Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I trust that you all had a good week. If you're like me, it was a long one, right? I don't know about you, but I work as a maintenance technician for the rental houses on base, and so it just so happened that this week happened to be the first hot and humid week of the year, and so when that happens, a lot of air conditioners break down, and it just so happens that we've lost quite a few maintenance technicians over the last year or so, and so I happen to be one of the few that are certified to work on air conditioners, and so all week I'd been running air conditioner calls and fixing ACs. And then, of course, we had family conference all last week and everything like that, and so I was looking forward to the day off on Saturday. You know, Robert and I went golfing in the morning, mixed results there. we went golfing in the morning, and then if we had planned, Rebecca and I, for those of you who don't know, her car had gotten totaled out in a recent hailstorm, and so we've been searching for a new car, and we were going to go up to Olathe to look at a car. And so it was about 4 o'clock when she was supposed to get off work, and so it was about 2 o'clock when Pastor texted me and asked me if I had preached this morning. And so I was like, ooh. And I was a little hesitant at first, but I was like, yeah, we'll have something. And so, of course, we went up to Olathe the other last night and couldn't work out a negotiation with that one, but we'll find one eventually. And then went back home last night. It was a late night and early morning, so I'm running on fumes this morning. So that's my excuse if this is not up to standards. But I am, before we begin, I do want to just say that I am thankful for Pastor giving me the opportunity to preach to you this morning. And I'm thankful for being able to cover for him this morning. I'm sure many of you these past few months, your responsibilities either at church or maybe your responsibilities at work have probably been decreased due to the COVID situation. At least it was like that for me at our work for a little bit of time. You know, we kind of backed off on some of our responsibilities. Of course, it's double time now, trying to catch back up. But while most of us had our responsibilities shrink, our pastor willingly increased his workload. For those of you who don't know, he was putting out 3 devotions every single week so that our church could be spiritually fed. And so he was also researching all the COVID news, trying to make wise decisions for our church. And so we ought to thank God for our pastor, amen? I mean, we have a great pastor, and I know I appreciate all of the extra effort that he's put in the last few months for our church, again, so that they can have the opportunity to be fed spiritually, as well as taking the precautions he has in order to make sure that our church stays safe, and which includes him, of course, staying home this morning. And so, Pastor, I'm sure you're listening. We hope you feel better soon. We're praying for you. And as a church, we appreciate all that you do for our church. And so with that being said, let's take our Bibles and stand with me, if you will, and open them to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, a couple months ago when the coronavirus first started sweeping across the U.S. and places started shutting down and people started quarantining, I was reminded of this passage in John chapter 20 and just kind of stuck with me for the last couple months. And so I believe this is what the Lord would have me to preach to you. He directed me to this passage, and so I hope that it will be a blessing to you. John chapter 20, we're going to deal quite a bit with the context this morning, but we're just going to read the 3 verses that we're mainly going to be in. So John chapter 20, we'll begin by reading verses 19 through 21. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. The Bible says, "Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And the disciples, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." This morning I'd like to preach to you a message which I've entitled, "What to Do with Jesus in Your Midst." What to do with Jesus in your midst. We'll go ahead and pray, then we'll get started. Brother Sam, would you do that for us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for, again, the opportunity to be in your house. We pray now that you focus on your word and the preaching of your word. Just be with the Piper as he brings to do. Pray for someone here lost, working their hearts in regards to their salvation this morning. Once again, pray for our pastor. Just be with him. Give him a good day today, and we'll get well soon. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you're going to have to focus up this morning. I don't have a longer, more entertaining introduction for you this morning. Normally, the introduction's the last thing that I write, and we have quite a lot of background and message to get through, and so you're going to have to tune in early, but I will give you a little bit of an introduction. I don't need to explain to you that we live in a world that is fearful, don't we? Would you agree with that? I mean, I'll do my best to try not to make light of the coronavirus situation, but we all know that the coronavirus has swept across our world and caused a lot of fear among God's people even. All across the world, there's fear. And my heart, of course, goes out to those who may have lost a loved one due to the coronavirus. So again, I'm not going to try and make light of it, but I do want to say that perhaps, you know, if a grandparent or a parent of yours contracts the virus and they were to die from it, obviously it would change our opinion of it. But we know that, again, the people all over the world has been in fear of this virus. They're fearful. I had a coworker of mine. I found this kind of interesting. I had a coworker of mine. He had been a coworker of mine. He was about older. He's about in his late 50s. And as soon as the base announced that they had a positive test on, or a positive test that came back on base, that there was some cases of coronavirus on base, he said that he was going to self-quarantine. He's going home. He's not coming into work. And they're not going to make him come into work. He's going to self-quarantine until there's a vaccine, until it's all gone. And so, of course, our boss said, well, you know, if you don't come to work, we're going to have to let you go. And so he said, well, fine. And so out of fear of this coronavirus, he quit his job. He literally quit his job out of fear. You know, people all over the place, they're wearing masks. And just so you know, wearing a mask will not prevent you from getting the coronavirus. Okay, your mask is not a filter. It's not going to protect you from getting the coronavirus. It's an airborne virus, and so the virus is going to get all over you if it's there. The purpose of the mask is, for those who don't know, the purpose for the mask is so that those who are infected, the sick people, it keeps their breath to themselves so it doesn't get in the air. And so wearing a mask, if you don't have it, serves you really no purpose. It's only for the people who are sick. If you're not sick, you shouldn't have to wear the mask, but that's neither here nor there. But I'm sure if your work is anything like mine, they've gone overboard, above and beyond, put in all sorts of procedures and things like that, rules and regulations you have to follow, out of fear of this coronavirus spreading. I mean, my work is requiring us to wear gloves, they're requiring me to wear safety goggles, that one of those KN95 masks, and we have to sanitize our tools before and after we go into a work order. Everything you can think of. I mean, if we're going in just to change an aerator on a sink, on a faucet, we have to go in, we have to clean off the sink, you know, disinfect it before and after we put a new aerator on it. You know, again, gear up and everything like that. And again, it's all overboard, all out of fear, to be honest. And maybe it's not as bad as it was a few months ago, but people are fearful. People are fearful. Times are uncertain. People are laid off. There's a nasty virus going around. You know, there for a little bit, the stock market had tanked. You know, it's since rebounded. It was down for a little while. Wish it would have stayed down a little lower a little longer so I could have bought more. But, I mean, it's rebounded since then. But people are afraid. They're afraid things are never going to go back to normal. I mean, it's election year. You know, there's plenty to be fearful about. But Jesus is the answer to everything in life, isn't he? He's the answer to everything in life. And in our text this morning, in John chapter 20, we find the disciples in a fearful situation. They're fearing for their lives. We find the disciples in fear. And wouldn't you know it, we find the disciples in quarantine, of all things. We find the disciples in quarantine. Now, before we get into that, I just want to remind you of how they got to this place to begin with. And so we're going to go over quite a bit of context before we get into the message. But if you're familiar with your Bible, you recognize this account, that this account came just after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Back in John chapter 18, Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, betrayed Jesus. He turned him into the hand of the Jews. The disciples, of course, fled during this time. I mean, they were afraid. The Jews came, they got Jesus. They took him to be put on trial, and the disciples fled. They were fearful at this time. I mean, they had been following Jesus for 3 years, and if the Jews were out to get Jesus, surely they were going to get his disciples as well. So they ran for their lives, all except for Peter and another disciple. Look, if you will, at John chapter 18. Look what it says in verse number 15. In John chapter 18, verse number 15, the Bible says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest." Notice verse 16. "But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." And so, of course, we know this account. This is when Peter, of course, famously denies the Lord 3 times. You know, of course, as we said, Jesus was just taken in. He's being put on trial. Peter and John go with him. Peter stays outside, outside the palace there. And Jesus is about to be put on trial to be sentenced to death by way of crucifixion. And someone said, "Hey, you're Peter. We know you. You're one of his disciples. You're with Jesus." And of course, we know Peter said, "No, I was not. No, I wasn't." And I said, "Oh, yeah, you were. We saw you." He said, no, that's not me. "Oh, you're your speech." He said, "No, that's not me. I'm not with Jesus." You know, a lot of times preachers and commentators and teachers are pretty rough on Peter, but put yourself in Peter's shoes for a second. Jesus is being put on trial and being sentenced to death, and someone says, "Hey, weren't you with him? Weren't you one of his followers? Weren't you going around preaching with him for 3 years? I mean, what would you have said? Weren't you with him? What would you have said?" I don't think we would know until we're put in that spot, wouldn't you say? I don't know what I would have said. But talk about being in a fearful situation. Peter had every right to be fearful in that moment. And he answered and said that yes, he did. He said, instead of answering and saying, "Yes, I am a disciple of Jesus," Peter said, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. Peter had every reason to believe he would suffer the same fate as Jesus. People saw when he whacked off that high priest servant's ear. They knew who he was. He had every reason to fear for his life. You ask me, what should have Peter done? What should Peter have done differently? Well, I say he should have gone into the palace and stayed with Jesus through the entire trial. You know, there's no safer place than being as close to Jesus as possible. Then we're familiar with what happens next. They held this sham of a trial. They hold this sham of a trial. And at the end of it all, even Pilate himself says, "I find no fault in this man." Of course, there was no fault in Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He was perfect, sinless, holy. And then in John chapter 19, verse number 1, it says this anyway. John chapter 19, verse number 1 says, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Even though Pilate said he could find no fault in him, he still let the Jews go forward with their crucifixion. And Jesus goes on to be beaten. He goes on to be mocked. He goes on to be spit upon. They pluck out his beard. The people gamble for his garments. And they nail him to a cross. They put nails through his hands and his feet. They nail him to a cross. And they hang a sign over his head that says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," in order to mock him. And with all of heaven and creation watching, the most important moment in history took place as our Savior died on the cross in silence for our sins. For your sin, for mine. And this man who Pilate said he could find no fault in him died to pay the debt for our disobedience toward God. He gave up the ghost. He died on the cross for us that day. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The soldier came, pierced his side, out came blood and water. Jesus had shed his blood. He gave up his life. The life was gone out from him. And then he hung on the cross and died for us. Joseph of Arimathea went and got the lifeless body of Jesus after the crucifixion. Nicodemus, who we heard preached on Friday night, he went and helped prepare his body for burial. And then he was laid in the tomb. You know, and as I was writing this message, I thought about skipping over those details. You know, I thought about skipping over those details, but because they're not our focus for the message this morning, but how can you just skip over the most important moment in history? You know, I think it's good that we refresh our memory of the crucifixion every now and then, don't you? We ought to do it more often than we do, I would say. Well, as I said, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins was the most important moment in history. But one could argue that his resurrection was just as important, if not even more important, than when he died on the cross for our sins. Amen? Aren't you glad that he didn't stay dead? He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He did rise again. He proved that he was God. He proved that he has power over sin. He proved that he has power over death and hell and the devil. Praise the Lord, he rose again. He lives, as the song says. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. In John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb about 3 days later. It was early in the morning. It was dark, and she noticed that the stone in front of the tomb was rolled away. So she booked it back to the disciples. I mean, she ran. She goes back, and she tells Peter and John the stone was no longer in front of the tomb. So Peter and John, they have a race. They race off to the tomb. I mean, they got to see this. Now, I have to stop here for a moment. You know, the Bible records for us a lot of Peter's shortcomings. And we read Peter's life, and a lot of preachers, as I said, a lot of preachers and commentators and teachers, they like to beat up on Peter, you know, for a lot of his shortcomings. Me personally, I try not to do so because I see a lot of myself in Peter. And so I try not to beat up on him, but I mean, I can't just skip over this. The Bible says that John outran him to the tomb. I mean, come on, Peter. I can't help you out here. You lost one of the most famous races in history, and it's recorded for us. Now, I need to point something out. The Apostle John wrote this chapter, and he wrote this book. So it was very possible that he just wanted to gloat about winning this race. And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, you can go ahead and write that in there. I really wish we had Peter's account of this race. Because I guarantee he had some excuse for why he lost this race. You know, hey, I swallowed a bug. You know, I didn't stretch. I pulled a hammy. You know, I didn't have my good running sandals on. Sun was in my eyes. You know, bird attacked me. Fan on the court. Any other excuse. I'm sure Peter would have had something for us. I can't just skip over that. But anyway, come on, Peter. Then we get back, and they get back to the tomb eventually. Eventually, Peter gets there with John. They get to the tomb, and of course, Jesus isn't there. They go inside. They see Jesus is gone. So they go home. And then later, in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, Jesus revealed himself to Mary. Mary came back to the tomb, and then this happened in John chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Look at that, if you will. John chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says this. Give me just a second. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. She goes back and tells the disciples, look, I've saw Jesus. He's alive again. He's alive. Now, they must not have believed her or something, because that's what brings us to our text in verse number 19. Let's read the first part of verse number 19 again. The first part of verse number 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So we'll stop right there for a second. Remember where the disciples are at. Jesus had just been crucified, and they're afraid. Remember that Jesus had just been crucified. They're afraid. You would be too. You know, in the past week, they just saw Jesus taken, falsely accused, beaten, murdered. And it's been 3 days since all of that took place. Again, they were followers of him. Who's to say the Jews weren't going to come after them next? You know, convict them and sentence them to death. So there was some serious reason to have concern over their safety. Would you agree with me on that, or do I need to go over all that again? I mean, Jesus was just crucified. Their leader was just crucified. And as far as they know, Jesus is dead. They had a legitimate reason to fear. So what did they do? They quarantined. They sheltered up. You know, it was a scary time. But praise God for the next phrase of verse number 19. Because verse number 19 says this, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, notice this phrase, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Aren't you glad this morning in times of fear, Jesus comes and stands in your midst? You know, maybe you're older here this morning. Maybe you have a pre-existing health condition. And maybe you're listening over the internet and you hear about all these people across the world who are getting sick and dying. Maybe you're a little fearful. You know, perhaps you're laid off right now. You know, you don't know where the income's going to come from. And perhaps you're a little fearful. Maybe you just got orders to another base and you're about to move in. Maybe you're a little fearful. Maybe you're a teenager or someone in your young 20s here today and you're beginning to have to make decisions, life-altering decisions, and maybe you're a little fearful over those things. Perhaps there are some children here this morning who are fearful that this summer they might not get to do the things they want to do, go the places they wanted to go, see the people they were hoping to see. Maybe there's some fear in your life. More importantly, maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You don't know if you have peace between you and God. You don't know if you're on your way to heaven when you die. Listen, this morning, that's a fearful state to be in. It should be. There should be some fear in your life over that. But aren't you glad that in times of fear, Jesus shows up in your midst? We know, you know, we can read that in scriptures. You know, I read that, and Jesus came and stood in the midst. Jesus came and stood in the midst. But do we even know what all that entails? I mean, what does it mean for us when Jesus shows up in our midst in times of fear? Okay, Jesus physically showed up to the disciples when they were afraid. Obviously, we know he's not going to do that. Unless, of course, the rapture happens, but that's neither here nor there. If you want to get technical, if the rapture happens, he'll show up physically. But Jesus isn't going to show up physically in your midst when you're afraid. But if you've been saved any length of time, you know what I'm talking about when I say he will show up in your midst. He will show up in your midst. Of course, we know he doesn't actually show up, but he's always there. He never left. He's always there with you. What we really need is just a reminder that he is there. But what does Jesus being in our midst do for us? More importantly, what are we supposed to do with him since he is in our midst? From this passage this morning, I want us to see that because Jesus is in our midst, we as Christians have three responsibilities we are to exercise in times of fear. There's three things we need to exercise when we have times of fear in our lives because Jesus is in our midst. Okay, are you ready to go? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Hope I didn't lose you in the introduction. The first responsibility I want us to see today is that Jesus is in our midst in times of fear, and when he is, we need to receive his comfort. We need to receive his comfort. We need to receive his peace. Look back in our text, if you will, in John chapter 20, verse number 19. We'll read the full verse this time. John chapter 20, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them," notice this phrase, "peace be unto you." Did you catch that? Let's read verse number 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Even as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He said, "peace be unto you." Again, let's not forget the context. We didn't go through all of that for no reason. Jesus just died. The disciples were afraid for their lives. Jesus shows up in the midst and says unto them, "peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." You know, notice he didn't just say it once, but he said it twice. Brother Danford this past week told us, of course, that God doesn't say things by accident. He doesn't repeat himself for no reason. He repeats this for emphasis. He said, "peace be unto you." Peace, that word peace. The Greek word peace is here is eirene, which means tranquility, quietness, calmness, or rest. The word peace literally means, it means to be set at one again. To be set at one again. How many of you ever noticed when you're afraid, when you got some uneasiness going on in your life, when you're worried about something? How many of you notice that your mind is all over the place? I mean, you're all over the place. You're thinking about this situation. You're thinking how you're going to work on it, how you're going to do things. You're analyzing the entire situation. You know, I'm guilty of this. I'm going to just say this. I am an analyzer, okay? I'm a maintenance technician. I spend all my day this problem solving and analyzing, thinking how to fix something, how to make it better, what's the fastest way, what's the easiest way, what's the quickest way, what's the right way, how to fix something. And I analyze things. You know, if many of you are like me, you know what I'm talking about. When something comes in your life, some fear comes in your life, something that causes you some worry comes in your life, I mean, you just spend all day, all night analyzing over the situation. And you're all over the place. You're torn in so many different ways, so many different places. But God, Jesus wants us to have peace. He wants us to be at one again. You know, when you're in one of those times where your mind's running all over the place, would you describe yourself in a state of tranquility? Would you describe yourself in a state of calm, in a state of quiet, in a state of peace? Of course not. But Jesus says, "peace be unto you." He says it again, "peace be unto you." Now, I know I pointed this out in a visitation devotion last year, but I want to say this to you again. There are two kinds of peace in the Bible. Did you know that? There's two kinds of peace in the Bible. There's the peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. Let's first look at the peace with God. Turn with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Just one verse, but I want you to see it. Romans chapter 5. This is an important verse, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Look what verse number 1 says. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have," notice, "peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's an important verse. That verse says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are at one with God. When we are justified, declared righteous by God, which only comes by grace through faith in the gospel, we make peace with the God of heaven. We make peace with God. The peace with God happens when a person calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation. You know, if you're alive this morning, I hate to break this to you, but that means that you're a sinner. And you've been that way since you were born. And because God is holy, He can't look upon sin. He can't associate Himself with sin. He can't be near it. He can't touch it. And most importantly, He can't have fellowship with it. He can't have fellowship with sin. And the Bible says that we're all sinners. There is none righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And we're, again, as I said, we're that way since birth. That means we're born cut off, separated, without peace between us and God. We're not at peace with God. We're not set at one with God, which means we, during our lifetime, we have to make peace with God. If you go off into eternity and you've never made peace with God, the Bible says you will stay separated from God for all of eternity. What a horrible situation that would be. But fortunately for you, we just told you that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. And He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. Remember, Pilate said, I could find no fault in this man. He was sinless. He was beaten. He was crucified. He died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He did it all so that you can be saved, so that you can make peace between you and God. And if you will believe by faith that you are a sinner, and you're broken by that fact, and you're broken by the fact that you're a sinner, and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and is the Son of God, and He came, He died, and He did it all for you. If you will believe and put your faith in Him, that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and call upon the name of the Lord, then, friend, He will save you, and you can have peace between you and God. You can make peace with God this morning. Listen, you can have peace with God. And we'd love to help you with that this morning. If you're here this morning, you can come during the invitation time. Of course, we'd love to show you how you can have peace with God. If you're listening on the internet, reach out to us through the website. We'd love to help you to have peace with God. So the Bible teaches us that there's peace with God. But then secondly, not only is there peace with God, but the Bible also teaches us that there is the peace of God. The peace of God. Turn with me, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, of course, again, I could just quote you this verse, but I want you to see it. Philippians chapter 4. Let me say this. You'll never understand the peace of God until you've made peace with God. The peace of God is this peace that Jesus was talking about to His disciples. This was the peace that He was reaching out to His disciples with, the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, the Bible says this. It says, and the peace of God. The peace of God, notice, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you see that? This says, and the peace of God, then the next phrase describes the peace of God. It says, that peace of God, it passes all understanding. You know, you can have peace, the peace of God, and people will look at your life and say, how? They'll look at your life and say, why? They'll look at your life and say, how are you okay with this? You should be fearful right now. You should be all over the place. How are you so calm? How are you so tranquil? How are you so at one right now? Your life should be in a million different pieces. I mean, look at what's going on. How? This doesn't make any sense. And of course, they don't understand is it's the peace of God. It passes all understanding. The world, they can't understand this. You try to explain it to them. You're like, yeah, but I'm saved, and I know Christ is my Savior, and I know I'm on my way to heaven when I die, and I have a God who loves me and who will take care of me, and He's going to work everything out. And you explain that to them, and they're like, yeah, but no, it doesn't make any sense. How? How are you okay with this? Again, it passes all understanding. It's the peace of God. You know what I mean? Someone would say, well, you know, your loved one, they have cancer or they have COVID, but how are you so peaceful about this? You know, how are you still holding it all together, if you will? How are you not all over the place? What's the answer? It's the peace of God. Right. And someone will tell you and say, yeah, but again, it doesn't make sense. It's the peace of God. Passes all understanding. Yes, I'm afraid. Yes, I don't know what's going on or what's going to happen next, but I know one thing, that the Lord's going to work this all out. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know when it's all going to happen. I don't know what's going to look like when it's over with. But I know one thing, that's the Lord's going to work it all out. And when you get to that point where you realize, you know what, God's in control, He's going to work everything out, you can have that peace of God and you can be calm. You can be at peace. You know, aren't you thankful for the peace of God this morning? Just think of where you'd be if you didn't have the peace of God if you're saved here today. You know, I'll tell you where you'd be. Just look around the world. Look around the world right now. The world has no peace. Let me say this. It's been this way before the coronavirus thing even happened. The world doesn't have any peace. They don't have peace with God, so they can't have the peace of God. You know, again, I'm not going to get into specifics of what's going on in the world. You already know these things. The world has no peace. But we as God's people, we can have peace. All we have to do is simply receive it. You know, if you're saved here this morning, no matter what's going on in your life, we already established this. Jesus is in your midst. He offers you the peace of God. You say, well, where is he? And how does he do that? Well, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just give you the verses. Over in John chapter 14, in verses 16 through 18, the Bible says this. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. How is Jesus in our midst, and where does this peace of God come from? Well, if you're saved, he's given you the Holy Spirit to comfort you. And John called him the Spirit of truth. Where do we get truth from? We get it from the Word of God. God will use the Holy Spirit to remind you of the promises of the Word of God. And if you will simply receive those promises that the Holy Spirit is trying to show you, you can have peace in your life. You'll be reminded again that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You'll be reminded again that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's not going to cast you off. He's not going to forget about you. He'll always remember you. He'll always be there for you. You know, the Holy Spirit will remind you again that, yeah, it's frightening, but God's not going to break his promises. He knows what's going on. He's got this all under control. And when you receive that comfort, when you receive that peace, you can say, yeah, you're right, God. You know, I trust you with everything. You know, I understand you're going to work it out, and you can receive the peace of God. Listen up. If you have no idea what I'm talking about this morning, there's a good chance you've never made peace with God. If you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, when I'm talking about the peace of God, it may just be that you have never made peace with God. And of course, there's a lot of prepositions there, but if you've never made peace with God, then you're probably not allowing the whole... If you have made peace with God, then you're probably not allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to give you the peace of God. Let me say that again in case I messed it up. But if you have made peace with God, then you're probably not allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to give you the peace of God. We need to receive the peace of God, amen? Jesus is in our midst. He's offering us peace. He came to the disciples and he said, peace be unto you. He said it twice. He wants us to receive his peace. So in times of fear, Jesus will be in our midst. And since he's in our midst, he's going to offer us his peace. And it's our responsibility to accept it. But not only do we have the responsibility to receive his peace, secondly, we have the responsibility to proceed with confidence. To proceed with confidence. Go back, if you will, to our text in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to look again at verses 19 and 20. The second responsibility of the Christian in times of fear is to proceed with confidence. You say, where did you get that from? John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Notice verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Do you understand what he just did? Is everyone still awake? Yeah. You understand what's going on here? Let me paint this picture for you. The disciples are afraid, right? We went over that. They're afraid. Jesus just died. The Jews could be coming after them for all they know. I mean, they may be about to die. They're afraid, so they're quarantined. I mean, they're fearful. They have every right to be. And then Jesus showed up in their midst and said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And then he said these things. He says, look, these are my hands. This is my side. Do you understand what he's doing? He's saying, look, everyone, it's me. It's me. Look at my hands. Look at my side. He said, it's me. It's Jesus. He said, here I am. I'm right here. I'm alive in the flesh. Well, not in the flesh, technically, in the glorified state, but you get the point. It's Jesus, very God himself. Now, you want to catch this. He didn't just tell them that he was Jesus. He proved to them that he was Jesus. He showed them his hands. He showed them the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. He showed them his side where he was pierced through with the spear. He proved that it was him. You're not getting this. He proved to them who he was. He showed them his hands. Do you want to know one thing that sets the Lord Jesus Christ apart from all other cults, from all other false religions? Do you know what sets the Lord Jesus apart? He can prove himself.
Right.
He can prove himself. You can go down the line. Muhammad said Gabriel, the archangel, gave him this revelation that he wrote into the Quran. There's no proof. He just said, Gabriel, the archangel, he gave me the Quran. Joseph Smith said an angel led him to buried ancient golden plates that he dug up and translated into the Book of Mormon. He said an angel led him there. There's no proof of that. I mean, you can go down all the list. The Buddhists, their Bible, their Trapeka, whatever they call that thing, they was passed through them through oral tradition. It was passed down through oral tradition of the monks before it was finally written down. There was no proof that that came from God. There's no proof of that. These false religions, they have no proof of their scriptures. They have no proof that their little g gods are real. But I submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ died on the cross, just as we said. Nicodemus prepared his body when he was for burial. He was buried. He was in the tomb. He was dead. Mary went there a few mornings later, and the tomb was opened. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the disciples. The Bible says he was seen by about 500 people at once after he resurrected. Then Paul, in the book of Corinthians, I believe it was, he said he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Savior. We have eyewitness accounts. Jesus is real.
Right.
Jesus rose again. But not only that, we have scriptural accounts. We have the inspired, preserved, perfect Word of God right here that tells us that Jesus is real. We have logical evidence that proves the fact that Jesus is real. There's archaeological and scientific evidence that will point to the fact that Jesus is real. But most importantly, there are millions of people who have lived lives throughout centuries, who have gotten saved, and Jesus Christ has made a difference in their lives. And they will testify to the fact, and I'll testify to the fact in my life, that Jesus Christ is real. He's shown me. I've seen the hands. I've seen the side. He's real. He's real. He proves it. He doesn't just tell us. He proves it. Again, he shows him his hands. He shows him his size and says, it's me. I'm real. Right here in your midst. You know, I know you're afraid, but look, I'm right here. It's me, Jesus Christ the Savior. I'm right here. You say, what are you getting at? I'm saying we can have confidence in our Lord. We can have confidence in Jesus Christ. You can have confidence that he's real. You can have confidence that he's in your midst and he will help you. You can have confidence that your comfort that you're getting from him is real. It's not fake. This isn't some fairy tale. You know, this coming to church, this isn't fake.
Right.
The Christian life, it isn't without purpose. There's no, it's not lacking a backbone behind it. It's not saying that we don't have anything to stand on. We have a rock to stand on. It's all true.
Amen.
Jesus is who he is, who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do.
Amen.
You say, well, how does that apply to me? Let's just get back to what we've been talking about. Are you fearful this morning? Is there something worrying you? Is there something that got you a little bit afraid, a little uneasy? Look at his hands. Look at his side. Is he not the Savior? Is he not the Savior of the whole world? Is he not who he says he is? Will he not do what he says he will do? We can have confidence in our Savior. We can have confidence in this book. We can have confidence in the Bible. We can have confidence in Jesus. All you have to do is look at his hands and his side. He went to the cross for you, didn't he? He died on the cross for you, didn't he? You think he's going to forsake you now? Think he's going to give up on you now? He died on the cross for you. He's got proof. He's not going to give up on you now. Well, maybe you're not convinced. You know, maybe you're here today and you're not saved. And you're saying to yourself, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I need to see it for myself. You know, you're saying that there's proof that Jesus is real. There's proof that he can do something in my life. There's proof, but I need to see it for myself. You know, I ain't going to believe this until I see it myself. I hear you. Jesus wants to give me peace. He wants to give me the peace with God. He wants to give me the peace of God. But I need some proof that he's real. Show me something specific. Well, you're not alone. You're not alone. You know where I'm going with this. John chapter 20. Drop down, if you will, to verse number 24. Down to verse number 24. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with Jesus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. They're telling him, just like I'm telling you, we've seen him. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, a week and a day later, according to my math, again his disciples were within. They were in quarantine again. And this time Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, right? Stood in the midst and said, what? Peace be unto you. And then notice this. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. You see, Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't there when Jesus showed up. He wasn't there when Jesus went to the disciples and said, hey, peace be unto you. Told them twice. He wasn't at that meeting. He wasn't a part of that quarantine. You know, then of course the disciples, they're testifying to Thomas. They're saying, hey, he's alive. Hey, he's real. We saw him. Hey, he showed us his hands. He showed us his sign. We saw him. He's alive. He's real. I'm telling you. He's real. Believe him. Believe in him. They said, Thomas, it's him. It's the Son of God himself. Thomas said, No, I'm not going to believe. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to believe until I personally see the prints of the nails in his hands and I see the piercing in his side for myself with my own eyes. Until that happens, I'm not going to believe. But wouldn't you know it? Jesus showed up in the midst again. And he said the same thing that he said to Thomas. He told the same thing to Thomas that he told the other disciples. You see, Jesus treats us all the same. He gives us all the same opportunity. He did the exact same thing with the other 12 disciples that he did with Thomas. He said, Thomas, peace be unto you. He said, here, Thomas, here's my hands. Here's my side. Here's my feet. Go ahead, touch them. Try it out. See if I'm real. Put your hand in my side. Do you want to feel my nail prints? He said, go ahead. And I don't know how anybody could have reacted in any other way than what Thomas did when he said, my Lord and my God. Listen this morning, if you're not saved, Jesus is in your midst right now saying unto you, look, go ahead, look. Touch him if you want to. Touch them. Look at my side. Look at my hands. I'm as real as I can be. He says, believe on me and be saved. Jesus says, I want you to look at the evidence. I want you to look around at the people in this room who will testify to the fact that Jesus is real, that he will make a difference in your life if you will be saved. He says, I want you to look around this room. Look what I've done for them. And he says, I'm going to offer you the same thing to you. I'll give you the peace with God. I'll give you the peace of God. All you have to do is accept me. Unless you think I'm making this up, this is why he recorded it for us. Look at verses 30 and 31. He tells us this is why he recorded this for us. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. The reason God gave us this passage to begin with is so that we would look at his hands, look at his feet, look at his side. We would look and understand that he is who he says he is, that he's real, that he died on the cross for you, and if you'll put your faith in him, he will save you. If you're not saved, he wants you to look again at his hands and his side and his feet and see that he's real, and you can have confidence that he is as real as he can be, and he will save you, and he's still that same God who's in your midst right now. You know, one thing I found interesting before we move on to our last point, one thing I found interesting in studying this passage, the beginning of verse number 24, look at that if you will. The Bible says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. How many of you have heard this passage preached on and people call him Doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas. You know, I just always heard that preached and I just assumed when it says that Thomas, who was called Didymus, I just assumed that the word Didymus meant doubting. Is anybody else like that or is that just me? Probably just me. Okay. Well, growing up at least, you know, I always thought it meant doubting. But if you look up the word Didymus actually means twin, like a twin brother or a twin sister. They called him twin. Now, I can't prove this to you, but according to my research, and again, I have no proof to this, but a couple of writers that I read said this, Thomas had a physical appearance very similar to that of Jesus. He looked like his twin, if you will. That's why they called him Didymus. He had the look of Jesus. Forgive me for taking some liberty to make a point here. But he didn't believe until he looked at the hands and he looked at the side. What am I getting at? I'm saying you can look Christ-like and still not believe. You can look Christ-like. You can be moral and still not be saved. You can be a church member. You can attend Calvary Baptist Church on a regular basis and still not be saved. Also, you can be saved and not exercise faith on a daily basis. You can be saved and not exercise faith on a daily basis. You can be Christ-like. You can look Christ-like and still not believe. But for those of us who are saved, actually for the saved and the lost to get both, Jesus is in our midst. And Jesus wants us to look at his hands, look at his side, and you'll see that he is who he says he is. Why not put your faith in him? We can have confidence in our Savior. You know, if you're a little fearful right now, receive his peace. Look again at his hands and his side. Look at what Jesus has done for you and proceed with confidence that he's real and that he's going to keep every word that he promised to you and that he's going to be in your midst. Lastly this morning, whether you're lost or saved, Jesus is in your midst. He's there for you if you'll turn to him. And since he's in our midst, we need to receive his peace, his comfort. We need to proceed with confidence. And then lastly, we need to focus on our commission. We need to focus on our commission. Almost done here. John chapter 20. Look again at verses 19 through 21. We'll read them again. The Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, amen, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you, amen. And he saith unto them, or when he had said so, he showed them unto them his hands and his side, amen. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, amen. And then verse number 21, then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That last phrase, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You see, in times of fear, we need to remember that Jesus is in our midst. And because he's in our midst, he offers us his peace. All we need to do is receive it. He shows us his hands and his side, giving us confidence that he is Christ the Lord, that he can do anything, that he will take care of you, he'll provide for you. And we also need to remember that we have a commission that we need to focus on. You know, Jesus showed up in their midst. He told them, peace be unto them. He showed them his hands and his side. And then he said to them, now listen, as my Father hath sent me, even so I'm sending you. You see, a lot of times when we're fearful, all we think about is our situation. All we think about is what's going on in our lives. You know, when there's something going on in your life, all you think about is that situation, what you have to do, the people that are involved in it. And again, as we said, you're all over the place. We're in a bunch of different pieces. Remember, we talked about the peace thing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a fearful state, again, that's all I'm thinking about. Jesus says, peace be with you. And now that you have the peace of God again, it's time to focus back up. Because now that you receive the peace of God again, it's time to focus back up. Because even as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He reminds them again that he has a commission for them. He says, you have the Holy Spirit with you now. Now go out and serve me. He says, now go out and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. We know the commission. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He tells us to disciple them. He says, I'll go with you. I'll be in your midst, amen. I'll be in your midst, even unto the end of the world, but go. I'm sending you. He says, go, evangelize, disciple, serve God. He says, go to church, apply the word of God in your life, but serve the Lord. You know, I know you have all these things going on in your life, but I'll give you my comfort. I'll give you my peace. You can have confidence in who I am, and I want you to get back to focusing on your commission. We don't have to look too far for an illustration, do we? We aren't going to read it for the sake of time, but the next chapter, John chapter 21, is a very famous chapter. I'll just tell you what's going on. It's when Jesus appears to the disciples a third time. You know, Jesus appears up in your midst over and over and over again. Again, as we said, he doesn't really leave. He's always there. It's just whether or not we realize he's there. This time he finds the disciples fishing. They couldn't catch a fish to save their life, just being honest. Jesus shows up and he asks them, have you caught anything? They said, no, they ain't biting today. Again, forgive me for taking a little liberty there. They said, no, we haven't caught anything. Jesus said, well, how about you cast your net on the other side? I bet you catch some fish. So, of course, they do. They cast their net on the other side and they had so much fish they couldn't even bring them all into the boat. Then they go to the shore, they cook up some fish, and Jesus seeks out Peter. And he does essentially everything that we just talked about. He showed up to Peter, he showed up in his midst, he took Peter, and he said, "Look, I know you're worried. I know you're still torn up for denying me. I know this is on your mind." He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus does the same thing to us. He offers us his comfort. He says, "Peter, do you love me? You see the hands, you see the side, you know who I am." He said, "I know you denied that you knew me, but I know that you're confident. I want you to be confident in who I am." Then he said, "Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to follow me." He said, "Look, Peter, I have a job for you." He said, "It's time to refocus." He said, "It's time to focus on service again. It's time to get back to the commission. It's time to go back to serving again. And may God help us in times of fear to do the same." Has your focus been on the commission lately? How can you see the hands inside of the Savior and see what he's done for you and it not motivate you to serve him? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. How does that not motivate you to serve him? When we realize that Jesus is in our midst, may we be reminded again to refocus on our commission. So we've seen today that Jesus is in our midst. In our text, he showed up over and over and over again, as we said. For us, he's in our midst all the time. He showed up to the disciples in the midst of a fearful time. He'll show up at any time. But in the disciples' case, he showed up in the time of fear. In our times of fear, he's in our midst as well. During those times, we have some responsibilities. There's some responses we are to make. First, we need to receive his comfort. He offers us the peace of God, which we can only have when we have the peace with God first. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who directs us to the Word of God for comfort, to put us back together again. He gives us that peace which passes all understanding. The world can't make sense of it, but you and I can have it because God offers it to you freely. Then secondly, we need to perceive with confidence that he is our Lord. We need to be confident in our Lord. We can be confident that God is who he says he is, that he's real. He's here with us. We have the proof from the Word of God and from countless saints throughout history who will testify that he's real and he is who he says he is. And if you don't believe him, all you need to do is look at his hands, look at his side, look at his feet, see what he's done for you, see what he's offering you, and you too can have the confidence that you can put your faith and trust in him. Then lastly, we are to renew our focus on our commission. We need to renew our focus on service. We need to renew our focus on sharing the gospel. We need to recommit to attending church. We need to recommit to obeying the Word of God. So what does this all mean to us, and we'll be done? Pay attention for just a few more minutes. First of all, I want to take a moment and just talk to those that may be here or may be listening over the internet who are not saved here this morning. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven when you die, if you don't know if there's peace between you and God, if you don't have peace with God, then why not get saved this morning? Jesus is offering you peace with God. When you have peace with God, comes with it the peace of God. When you have peace with God, you can finally know what it's like to have that peace. But you're never going to have that peace until you make peace between you and God. So why not make peace between you and God this morning? He loves you. He's real. Just look at his hands, look at his feet, look across the room. Look at what he's done in our lives. He's real. And we would love to help you to know how you can have peace between you and God. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, again, you can come forward during the invitation. Or if you're listening over the internet, you can reach to us over the internet. But if you will make peace with God this morning, it'll be the best decision you've ever made. You say, where do you see that? Verse number 20, the Bible says in John chapter 20, Jesus told the disciples, "Peace be unto you." He showed them his hands and his feet. And the Bible says that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord, when they received his peace. You know, if you'll get saved today, you'll be glad that you made peace with God. Amen. Because you've finally seen him for who he is. So why not get saved this morning? Secondly, if you are saved, let me ask you this. Are you fearful? Again, are you worried? Are you uneasy about something? Is there something going on in your life, something troubling you? I want to remind you of something that you already know. Jesus is in your midst. He offers you peace. You can confidently put your faith in him. Maybe the Lord would lead you to come down during the invitation time to the altar and tell him that you've been without peace. I mean, you have peace with God, but you haven't been receiving the peace of God. You haven't been allowing the Holy Spirit to direct you to the Word of God to give you the peace that you need. Why not ask him to forgive you? Because it's been a while since you looked at his hands and his feet and been reminded of who he is and what he's done for you and how he loves you, and ask him to forgive you for failing to trust him. Thirdly, let me ask you this. In the midst of all of this craziness that's going on in life, how has your service for him been? Have you let your service for the Lord slip? Have you gotten distracted with your own life, your own problems, your own busyness that you have going on around you? Have you forgotten that there's a commission that God wants you to carry out, that he wants you to serve him? If that's the case this morning, why not come down to the altar? If you're listening on the internet, why not pray where you are and ask the Lord to help you to put your focus back to where it needs to be, back on your service for him? Jesus is in your midst this morning saying, let's refocus. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. I'll close with this and we'll be done. The hymn writer wrote these lyrics. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we'll follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. But his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He's in our midst this morning. Let's turn our eyes back on him. Let's look again at the hands in the side. And let's realize he is who he says he is, and he has a commission that he wants us to follow. Amen. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Stand with me, if you will, this morning. We'll have a verse of invitation in just a moment.